The glory of the Lord moved out from the entrance of the temple and hovered above the cherubim. And as I watched, the cherubim flew with their wheels to the east gate of the Lord's temple, and the glory of the God of Israel hovered above them. This is the word of the Lord. So, good morning. We are starting on a low this morning. We just had a wonderful time of worship where we were really able to experience the glory of the Lord, the presence of the Lord in our midst. And now the verse we have just read may be the single saddest verse in all of the Old Testament. I call it the party crashing verse. Because let me give you some context. The verse you just heard is from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 10, which is basically the closing chapter of the story leading up to the Babylonian captivity of the Judean people. So this story takes place during the reign of King Jehoiakim, who was the last king to reign in the kingdom of Judah. And he was the king under whom the people of the two tribes kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, was taken away into captivity in Babylon. And you can read about this King Jehoiakim in the closing chapters of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. And in the book of Ezekiel, the reign of this king is discussed in chapters 8 and 9 and then finishing in chapter 10. And when you read Ezekiel chapter 8, the chapter talks about all of the idolatry that is taking place in the temple of God. And in chapter 9, you read about how the idolaters who do all of these monstrous things in a temple are punished. And then chapter 10, from which we have just read, is sort of the chapter that seals the deal. The glory of God moved out from the entrance of the temple and flew east. The Holy Spirit has left the building. And that's why, for me, this is the single saddest verse in all of the Old Testament, the party crasher verse. Because not only were the people of Judah taken into captivity, but the glory of God had left the building. The Holy Spirit had left the building. The presence of God had left the building. And it's terrible when you think about it. I mean, look at us. Look at us here this morning. Look at us as a church here together. Would any of this, what we are doing here this morning, make sense without the presence of the Lord? Would any of us come out of our beds on a Sunday morning when we could be sleeping in if it was not for the presence of the Lord being with us? Would any of you want to be here without the presence of the Lord? So for me, it's the most terrible thing that's happening in the Old Testament, you know, to be the people of God and to have to conclude that the presence of the Lord has left the building. Now, why am I discussing this sad little verse? As you may remember, and then going back in detail to the context of the message series that we are doing, we are in the part of our True Story series where we discuss the three main images from the Old Testament that Jesus came to fulfill in his capacity as Messiah, in his capacity as the Anointed One. And in the Old Testament, Kuhn put it beautifully last week, three types of people were anointed. They were like the trias politica of ancient Israel. They were the prophet, the king, and the priest. And in Jesus, the Anointed One, all of those three were brought to their fulfillment. So 2 weeks ago, Matthias was preaching, and he was giving this beautiful explanation of the role of prophet. Now, Matthias did a little dance. I'll try to replicate it, but please consider my age and my weight. I can't do it as well as Matthias, but But the movement of the prophet was basically freedom from, right? So the prophet Moses was leading the people out of slavery and into the entrance of the promised land. Yeah, you're laughing, Matthijs. I warned you. I can't do it as well as you can with my weight. But the prophet is freedom from, right? Breaking off the yoke of all of the bad things that they were under, speaking truth to power, bringing people out of the bad thing into the promised land. The prophet represents freedom from. And last week, Koen explained, fortunately without a dance, Koen explained the role of the king. And the king is the one who establishes the kingdom, who settles the land, who upholds the laws of God, and who stewards the peace and the prosperity that God intends for his people. So you can say the king represents freedom too. The prophet represents freedom from, the king represents freedom too. Now, if you only have the prophet and the king, then the coming of the kingdom of God is little more than an earthly political project. Freedom from the bad stuff, freedom to enjoy the good stuff. And don't get me wrong, politics is important. I'm on the board of ChristenUnie. We had a beautiful election congress yesterday. There's a lot of kingdom work going on in the world of politics, and it's good to see Christians engage in it. There's nothing wrong with it. But the kingdom of Jesus, the Anointed One, has a third pillar, which is the priestly pillar. And that pillar represents the connection between heaven and earth. So living with Jesus as the Anointed One, as prophet, king, and priest, means that we live in freedom from all that enslaves us. We live in freedom to enjoy all of his goodness. And we live connected to heaven. As followers of Jesus, we can't live without his presence. We can't live in a state where the glory of God has left the building, as it did in Ezekiel chapter 10. So what I want to do in this message is I want to explore the concept of priesthood and how we as a church are called to live in the fullness of what Jesus, the Anointed One, has for us, free from, free to, and connected to heaven. That is the good news of the kingdom. That is the true story that we get to live in. And going to the, maybe one slide back to the diagram. So where it fits in the overall story is it begins to make the transition between being restored for better and being sent out together to heal. Right? So the big story of the gospel, I think, you know, we've been repeating it for quite a few weeks. We will be repeating it for quite a few weeks to come. It's the basic story of the gospel. We were designed for good. We were damaged by evil. We were restored for better, and we are sent out together to heal. So in the message today, we'll be transitioning to these bottom two boxes: restored for better, sent out together to heal. Free from, free to, connected to heaven. And what I'd like to do in this message is to give you an idea of how the concept of priesthood develops in Scripture. And I will make it really simple for you and really practical with an analogy that people with a background in IT can understand. How many people do we have here with a bit of a background in IT? Good. Then this will be easy for you, and it will be a bit of work for everybody else. I'm not an IT guy, but I worked with IT people in the last couple of years, so I really found it a useful analogy. So by the end of the time, you will not only have an understanding of the gospel, you will also have a bit of an understanding of how APIs work. Okay? There you go. So the concept of priesthood, you can say, is basically the idea of having an interface between heaven and earth. So from the very beginning of Scripture to the very end, there is this idea of heaven touching earth, of having a place Kuhn just called it in the announcement a thin place, right? When we talk about the open heaven nights. Having a place where heaven and earth connect and where God's people mediate the presence of God to each other and to other people. Now, no religion or philosophy has this extravagant idea, this idea of God himself dwelling with his people, touching his people, encountering his people, healing his people, and this idea of God's people being mediators of his presence towards each other and towards those who don't know him yet. But that's the biblical story. That is how we are restored for better and how we are sent out to heal. It's the true story of Scripture, and it manifests and develops in different ways throughout the Bible. So I'll just give you a quick overview of how this concept of priesthood develops through the Bible. At the very start, the interface between heaven and earth takes the shape of a garden. Genesis chapter 3. The whole creation that God made is good, but still uncultivated, because that would be the assignment of mankind. But in the midst of this good but uncultivated creation, the Lord himself made a garden where heaven and earth would meet. It's the place where the tree of life would be, the tree that somehow would give eternal life if you would eat from it. It's the place where God himself would walk in the garden and meet with the first human couple. The garden, in many ways, was the first temple. It was the place of encounter. Then sin came. Man was expelled from the garden, the entrance was shut, and everything went spiraling downhill, as Katie explained very beautifully in her message a couple of weeks ago, from the fall to the flood to Babel. But when God calls out Abraham's family and started forming them into a new people, into a model nation, and he was leading them out of slavery in Egypt, the place of encounter was brought back. It took the shape of a tent, a tabernacle, a mobile place of presence that they carried with them through the desert and into the promised land. So in Exodus 25, verse 40, we even read that Moses modeled this tabernacle after an example from heaven that the Lord showed him. And in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, we read that now Jesus, as our high priest interceding for us, is actually ministering in the actual thing in heaven that Moses modeled the tabernacle after. It's a wild thought when you think about it. The tabernacle, as the place of encounter with God's presence, was the interface between heaven and earth that traveled with God's people. His presence was living with them. They carried God's presence with them. And then when the people settled in the land and the kingly reign of the house of David began, the mobile home was replaced by a permanent one, the temple. And as we learned last week, the task of the king was to center the national life of God's model people Israel around this devotion to Yahweh, which took place in the temple. And that's why David's son Solomon built the temple, the place where God's presence would live with his people. And when the king built the house, the Holy Spirit showed up. The Holy Spirit filled the thing. As we read in this fantastic verse from 2 Chronicles 5:14, it says, "The priests could not continue their service because of the cloud, for the glorious presence of God, the glorious presence of the Lord, filled the temple of God." And that's what we're longing for, right, church, as we worship, as we are this temple, as we seek his face, that this place of encounter will be here, that we experience the manifest presence of the Lord. The glory of the Lord filling the temple, his very own presence in our midst. Isn't that what we long for? Isn't that what fills our soul? Isn't that what we taste as we worship him? And that's why the little verse from Ezekiel that we started with, for me, is the party crasher verse of the Old Testament. It's such a privilege to have the glory of the Lord dwelling among us, the place of encounter, his presence with us. So the saddest thing I can imagine is to see the Holy Spirit leave the building, to be cut off from his presence, as happened at the Babylonian captivity. That's why David prays, "Don't cast me from your presence, Lord. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." We're designed to live in connection with him. Now, fortunately, Ezekiel 10 is not where the story of priesthood, the story of God's presence, ends. We've seen the garden, the tabernacle, the temple. And then in the time of captivity, there's the promise that the glory of the Lord will take a new shape. And Isaiah prophesies this in chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 from 1 to 5. There it says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone and her sins are pardoned. Yes, the Lord has punished her twice over for all her sins, but listen. It's the voice of someone shouting, 'Clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys, level the mountains and hills, straighten the curves, smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of God will be revealed and all people will see it together. The Lord has spoken.'" So Isaiah says to prepare the way, because the glory of God that had left through the eastern entrance, it will come back, it will return, and all the people will see it together. Now, what did the new shape of the glory of God look like? What did it look like? It looked like a man. It looked like a human being. Because when at the start of the New Testament, John the Baptist preached, John the Baptist identified himself with these very verses, with this very passage from Isaiah. John was the way maker, and the glory of God being revealed for all to see is a man with a name, and his name is Jesus. He is God's presence among us in person. He is the place of encounter. He himself is the interface between heaven and earth. And then finally, after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension to the throne, there is one more biblical picture of priesthood. One more biblical picture of the interface between heaven and earth. And that picture, dear friends, is us. That picture is the church. That picture is us together experiencing God's dwelling among his people. In Ephesians chapters 3 and 4, Paul describes the body of Christ, the living church, as the living temple, the place in which the Holy Spirit dwells. And there's this interesting little verse in Ephesians 14 that I would like to point out, because there Paul writes that when the body of Christ grows up to be the temple that is designed to be, and I'm reading from the NIV, Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. Paul writes, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ, and from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So how does the body build itself up to be that temple? Not by every part, but by every ligament. Parts are only parts, but a body becomes a body by how the parts connect together. The body of Christ as the temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells is held together not by its parts, but by its ligaments. Not by its members, but by the connections between them. The Holy Spirit dwells where his people come together, connect together, meet together. Where his people connect, that's where together we are this interface between heaven and earth. That is how the church is the dwelling place of his presence until Revelation 22, heaven and earth reunite, and then we no longer need the interface. That's what Jesus, the anointed one, has for us. Freedom from, freedom to, connected to heaven. His presence dwells among us as we connect, as we minister to each other, as we mediate his presence to each other. And that is why 1 Peter 2, verse 9 calls the church a royal priesthood and a holy nation. We get the amazing privilege as a church to not only experience God's very own presence, but to be mediators of it to a world that is so in need of an encounter with him. Now, how does that work? I promised you we would talk IT, so here we go. In the Old Testament, as we just saw, the place of presence was the tabernacle and the temple. Now, what did those two have in common? To put it in everyday language, they were incredibly complicated to operate, and only the most qualified of personnel could do so. Why was that? Because all of the logic, all of the complicated intelligence was in one place. Right? So all of these rules with how to do with the sacrifices and how to do with the offerings and what to say and how to move and all of those things. It was a complicated operation. Only the most qualified people could do it. In IT terminology, you could say that priesthood in the Old Testament was a monolith. It was a mainframe application, whatever you want to call it. One system with complicated logic, all in one place, all in the hands of experts. Now, IT people have long wrestled with the concept of monoliths, and eventually they came up with a solution, and basically that's the IT version of what the New Testament calls the priesthood of all believers. IT people call this microservices. Anyone from IT familiar with that term? Microservices, okay. Lots and lots of small applications, APIs, which is application programming interfaces, lots and lots of small applications, all connected together. As Paul says, held together by every supporting ligament. Now, the million-dollar question is, in such a, say, distributed scenario, where do you put the intelligence? Where do you put the logic? Because in the Old Testament, all of the logic was in one place, right? The priest knew how to operate in the tabernacle and later in the temple, and everybody else relied on him, the specialist, to do the magic. But if priesthood is distributed, if mediating the presence of God happens through the connections between all believers, where do you put the intelligence? If ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit is, in essence, the art of connecting an endlessly complex human being with the endlessly creative Holy Spirit, then where does the intelligence reside? And to solve this problem of ministry, IT people have come up with a useful concept. It's called smart endpoints, dumb pipes. Smart endpoints, dumb pipes, which means that the intelligence is on the sending end and on the receiving end and not in the middle. In the middle, you have these very simple prompts and responses like get customer info, only three words, and all of the magic happens on the other end, right? Smart endpoints, dumb pipes, that's what it means. It's a bit of a funny analogy, but I think there's a deep theological truth connected to it, and it makes our practice of ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit very easy. Because what we do as we mediate God's presence to each other is to keep this truth in mind. When we help an endlessly complex human being connect with an endlessly creative Holy Spirit, the intelligence is not with us. The intelligence is not with us. We just set up the connection. And all of the intelligence happens with the sender, the Holy Spirit, and with the receiver, the person receiving ministry. Smart endpoints, dumb pipes. As we minister, the Lord will give us impressions. The Lord will give us scriptures, you know, little prompts that we can pray into and that we can intercede for and that we can press into further. But the majority of our work as we mediate the presence of the Lord is to help people connect to the Holy Spirit and to stand back and watch what He does. That's the priesthood of all believers. And that is how heaven touches earth in the church, through the work of the Holy Spirit resting on our connections. That is how we literally fulfill the priestly function to be the interface between heaven and earth. Not by our own intelligence, but by being this place of encounter. Smart endpoints, dumb pipes. And I promised, you know, to close, to make this very practical. And we're going to practice together in a second, all of us. And to help you do that, I will give you four very simple prompts and responses that you can use to connect yourself and each other to the presence of the Lord. And you can remember those. They're very simple phrases. You can take them home. You can practice them wherever you go, whoever you meet. And I promise you, each one of them is even shorter than the next. And they're easy to remember. And they're designed to help you connect an endlessly complex human being to the endlessly creative Holy Spirit. So, four little prompts for you to remember. The first one is, can I pray for you right now? It's easy to remember, eh? Can I pray for you right now? This is the prompt that sets up the connection between the person you're praying for and the Holy Spirit. And mind you, this prompt is 7 words, not 5. You can also say to people, can I pray for you? And they're like, yeah, that's a Christian courtesy. Yeah, when you get home, yeah, you can always pray for me. It doesn't really matter if you actually do it or you forget about it, you know. It's like a courtesy question. The question is not, can I pray for you? The question is, can I pray for you right now? Because that invites somebody to make space, to start connecting with the Lord, to start receiving from the Lord. Can I pray for you right now? We invite the person we pray for to connect with the Lord's presence. And presence means here and nowness, right? So that is what we invite people to connect with. The second one is a lot shorter. It's come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. I told you the prompts are getting shorter. Come Holy Spirit means we acknowledge His presence among us. We make way for Him. We ask Him to fill the temple as He did in Solomon's day. And come Holy Spirit means we give the reins to Him and we encourage the person to receive from Him directly. Physical healing, mental healing, presence, words of knowledge. We establish the connection. We stand back and we make space for the Holy Spirit to move. We give the reins to Him. The third prompt is this. Gets shorter every time. It's what's happening. What's happening? See, as the interface, we check both sides of the connection. We pray with one eye on the people we're praying for and one eye on the Lord. And that's why we keep our eyes open as we minister, because otherwise we don't see what's going on. So we invite the person to acknowledge the work of the Spirit. That's why we don't say, is anything happening? Because that invites a judgment. That invites a yes or a no. We ask, what's happening? Because we invite somebody to pay attention, to receive, to make space. And the last one, and I told you they get shorter every time, is this little prayer, more Lord. More Lord. Because when the Holy Spirit comes and the person receives, we just pray for the Holy Spirit to do more. We pray for His presence to increase. We make more space to stand back and watch the Lord work. And we rinse and repeat these four little things until we see that He's done for the moment. Four little prompts to host the glorious presence of the Lord. Can I pray for you right now? Come, Holy Spirit. What's happening? More, Lord. Everybody can remember it. Everybody can take it home. That's how we mediate His presence towards each other, towards those who don't know Him yet. It's how we exercise the priesthood of all believers. Not by relying on our own expertise to operate the system, but by the idea of smart endpoints and dumb pipes. The Holy Spirit dwells among His people as we connect. The body is built not by the parts, but by the connections between them. So, we're going to pray. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. So, what we agreed with the prayer team is, we're just going to make groups of four or five, and we'll have all of you praying for each other. We'll invite the Holy Spirit to come. You can choose a person in your group to pray for. And just with these simple invitations, invite the Holy Spirit to come. See what happens. The people of the prayer team and also the students of the School of Kingdom Ministry, they will be walking around. They will be blessing what's going on. They'll probably get some impressions from the Lord as to, you know, what they can give to your group. They can encourage you. But I'm going to pray, and then Rachel, maybe you can also start some music. And we're just going to take this time to see what the Lord does. Okay? Can I ask you to stand? Lord, we're so grateful that You are a God who gives us the precious gift of Your very own presence in our midst. And Lord, as a church, we don't want to take Your presence for granted. As we read from the book of Ezekiel, where Your people were sort of abandoning You, and then You had no choice but to leave the building. Lord, we never want to see You leave the building. Lord, we want to be a church that is faithful to Your presence. We want to be a church that is faithful to the privilege of being Your dwelling place. And Lord, as Your dwelling place, as Your people who are called to build each other up by the way we connect, we pray, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Work right now. Fill this place to overflowing. Fill this place with Your glory. Come, Holy Spirit, more of You. We're hungry to see Your work. We so need You to touch us. We need Your touch. We need Your presence. We need Your healing. Lord, and we welcome the cloud of Your presence in our midst right now. We welcome Your touch. We pray more, Lord. More of You. more of you, Jesus. I pray for healing to be released. I sense that there's quite a few people here who are experiencing a blockade that keeps them from receiving your fullness. Lord, I pray for that blockade to be broken right now in the name of Jesus. I pray for there to be an open heaven. Receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. More of you, Lord. More of you. Holy Spirit, I invite you to work in every corner of the room. Lord, as we make groups of four or five to pray, I pray that your manifest presence will be with us. And as the prayer team will be blessing what's going on, I pray that your presence will increase. More of you, Lord. Such a privilege, Lord, to have you with us. Such a privilege to have your Spirit dwelling among us. And Lord, we don't want to go home without receiving from you. Come, Holy Spirit. More of you. Please make groups of five and bless each other. And pray these little things. And I want to encourage you that as you pray, don't be too quick to fill the silence. It can be awkward. We pray, come Holy Spirit, and then 5 seconds, nothing happens. And then we think we need to fill in the blanks with words. We don't have to. We make space for him. We wait on the Lord. We wait on the Lord. We wait for him to show up. And we bless what happens, okay?